Good morning. It is good to take time to think about what it's like to go back to school. I am curious, with an audience like this, how many people have been to college for at least a year or more? I would like for you to stand. I want to see how many people that is. If you've been to college at least for a year, okay, thank you. Well, as a matter of fact, let's everybody just stand. Stand up and stretch. Stretch your mind. Stretch your muscles. Okay, you can be seated. When Doug asked me to talk on this subject, I started thinking about what I would talk about, and I ask a lot of people a lot of questions. I'm not going to attempt to tell you who all I ask, but Emma and I spent an evening with the Gingriches. There we got four current students in college with potential for more, and Mom and Pop have been to college. I talked to many others, and I'm not going to attempt to name you all because I would probably forget. But some of the questions I asked were, why school? Why are you going to school? What was the most challenging? What could your church do to help? What could friends do to help? What was the most rewarding part, the dreaded part? As I was thinking about myself, there's two aspects that we tend to learn from to prepare for life's calling. One is a formal classroom where you sit in a classroom and you study. Today there's less of that, but you still are on a structured study plan, where you meet with a professor in a chat room, for instance, or you go for seminars, but in an organized formal structure. And then there's the other side of learning, and that is the school of hard knocks, or the school of life, where we learn about life as we're living life. As I was thinking of my formal education, there was one person that came to my mind, and that was my teacher from grade 6 through 8. Man's name was Elmer Moss. He had a master's degree in some science. He was the editor of Brotherhood Beacon. Some of you may have known him there. He has since died. But it was grade 6 through 8. It was during the time that the first space work was being done. I got to see Alan Shepard on TV, that is, not in person, when they first sent him up into space and he came right back down. It was just an up and a down. Then later, they started putting people into orbit. And Elmer would ask us questions, would help us think things through. This was in grade school, and it was invaluable to me. I remember when Emma and I were in 1980, we went to California and spent a week or two with Clyde Naramore. My brother and his wife and Emma and I went to a week-long or two-week-long seminar by him. My brother's comment was, "You know what? I'm glad to see you don't have to be good-looking to be successful." He said, "Clyde has the biggest ears he's ever seen." Clyde has since died, and he doesn't need those ears anymore. But he had a profound impact on my life. It was in the late 50s, or in the early 50s, that I had two single aunts that got permission from their church to go to college. Can you imagine that? They had to get permission because no one had done it before. And they got permission. Those two ladies have taught 40-some years. I suppose Alma has probably even taught more. She taught at, I just drew a blank on the name of the school that many of you... Linville Hill. Thank you. She actually taught at Linville Hill right when she was through college for a couple years. She got her master's degree, and I was concerned that the younger people didn't know, the younger people in the family didn't know Alma's history. So I was asked to lead a panel discussion and ask them what it was like when they went to college. It was a good experience for them, and Alma got a master. After she had her master's degree, she had a 99-year teaching certificate from the state of Pennsylvania. And I told Alma, "Alma, the question we have for you, when are you going to renew that 99-year teaching certificate?" She is now 92. She still drives about 30 miles to Cumberland, Maryland every week to visit her ladies. Who is going to teach my ladies the scriptures if I don't do it? What would make someone go to college to learn to teach first and second graders and then spend the latter years of her life teaching old ladies, among the least of these, on the streets of Cumberland, what God's love means for their lives? And there's one other person that I think of that had a profound impact on me, and that was in my healthcare career in Fairfax, Virginia. I had a man who was both my boss and who was a subordinate to me. He was a medical director. I'm not going to take the time to explain anything about it, but he was a hot-headed Italian. I had a high respect for him. He was concerned that if I was given the job as director of respiratory, people would walk all over me, this nice Mennonite guy. I wasn't in the position very long till he wished he could walk all over me. But I learned a lot from him. I don't have a formal piece of paper to show you what I learned from him, but he had a profound impact on my life. He was in the Air Force, and his responsibility was to keep the pilots healthy. It was as the jets were starting to fly, the jets could outmaneuver the human body's endurance, and the pilots would actually pass out during some of their maneuvers, and the plane would crash because the pilot was not there anymore. I mean, he was not alert. And what his responsibility was to figure out why they were passing out and to help them figure out ways to design the plane different. He used to talk about that I was known as Danny at the hospital, and he would said, "Danny, there was nothing I liked better than if one of those pilots would ask me, 'Doc, do you want to see what this thing will do straight up?' and just go straight up like that." He was a pilot himself, but not for the Air Force. He made the comment that when he flies it by the book. He wasn't known to do everything by the book, but when he flies by the book. There are some people that learn from life's experience and some that learn in a formal setting. There are people that go to college and make bad choices. And you know what? There are people that don't go to college and make bad choices. So does that mean you should go or you shouldn't go? Well, that depends on the situation. One man I think of when I think of someone who did not go to get a formal education after his basic high school education is Wayne Trock. That's our oldest son's father-in-law. He's a theologian of the theologians, but he has not been in studying in a formal classroom. He's spent a lot of years teaching, preaching. I'm fascinated as I walk into his office. His daughters have threatened to automate his notes, but he has a whole wall full of notebooks of sermons that he's preached. And he doesn't just get up and ad lib, but it's deep theological things. He could go to a theology class and teach it. He would cringe if he heard me say it in those words. But he's very capable. Then I know other men who have studied theology in a formal setting and have degrees behind their name to show that they have studied. The church needs both types of people. Those that are educated in a formal structure, those that are not. I'm reminded of Ravi Zacharias. What do you think of when you think of Ravi Zacharias? Intelligent? Say some more.
Apologist?
What's an apologist?
A
expresser of the faith? You can put it into words. What else do you think of when you think of Ravi Zacharias?
Let my people think.
We need more than just Ravi to let God's people think. We need to do that. All of us need to do that to a degree. I'm reminded of Lou Giglio taking creation and looking at what we can learn about the Creator from the creation. It was in 1968 when I took my first college course, and it was a biology course. The first college course that I had ever taken. I was introduced to evolution in a way that I hadn't been introduced before, and I had a lot of questions. I wasn't sure who to ask, and I had the unique opportunity of discovering that Henry Morris, he's since died, that Henry Morris was a mile from the place I lived. And I went to hear Henry Morris, and I cannot explain to you what it did to me to hear someone like Henry Morris explain science and evolution from a Christian perspective. It was as if God had dropped him into our community just for me. And that had a real impact on my life. You know, sometimes we as Anabaptists go to one extreme or the other. I guess that's true of everyone. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. Either that you get a lot of education, or you shouldn't get education. One ditch is as bad as the other. There is no special blessing from God on willful ignorance. Neither is there necessarily a blessing from God promised if we get a collection of degrees behind our name. Oftentimes, in today's environment, we are more and more starting to hear accusations towards Christianity of the fact that those Christians are bigots. They say there's only one way to God. And more Christians are being accused of hate crimes, teaching hatred against other people. Now, in a sense, that has to do with education. In a sense, it doesn't have to do with education. Oftentimes, Christians tend to say, if they can't explain it any other way, just accept it by faith. I don't want to minimize faith, but I do want to emphasize what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's King James. And the NASB says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And if we don't have a relationship, it's much more difficult, if perhaps not impossible, to actually accept something by faith. But if we accept something by faith, there is assurance of what we hope for. There is evidence. It's not just a blind faith, because I can't explain it any other way. There are times that we as Christians know that Jesus is the answer. And we are so poor listeners that we haven't heard the question yet. And I can't tell you the number of times in my career where I would ask someone a question and wait for the answer. The difference it would make from me quickly answering all questions by Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. You and I know that. But the non-Christian doesn't know that. Folks, it's time we listen to what the questions are before we give the answer. And plant some questions so people will be thinking and help them think. What is the purpose of college? It's a lot like a job. It is not a matter of just simply learning to think logically, although that's part of it, to think critically. Education can do a lot of things, but it is not the solution to the sin problem. It is not the solution to our human problems. There's different levels of study. The bachelor's degree is a basic general education just to teach you how to read and write and to communicate with other people. I remember when my sister went to college. I have a nurse sister. My dad wanted her to know that this was really what she had interest in. And so he had her get a job at the local nursing home, and she worked there for a short period of time to make sure that's what she wanted. And she got her RN. If you would look at her life, you would see she hasn't used her RN very much. But as it turns out, about 35 years ago, she had the two last children, number 5 and 6 of their 6 children, and the youngest one was a Downs. Now, Downs is a syndrome where there's a collection of different symptoms that are manifest to some. In some Downs, they have some of the symptoms, but not all of them. It's a genetically explainable illness. But she had open heart surgery, as is typical of many Downs. And when she had the open heart surgery as an infant, she had a stroke and hasn't been able to talk since. Well, she had never talked. She was just getting to the age where she was learning to talk. She has, as a result of the stroke, she has many seizures and is on different medications. Who would make a better mother for a patient like this than an RN? Although my sister didn't use her RN much, she got some basic nursing experience after school. But other than that, most people looking at her life would say she hasn't used her RN. But I would say she would tell you that she has used it probably every day since the day she received it, just for the benefit of the family. It is Naomi that decides the medication changes because her body acclimates. She can be on one medication for, say, 6 months, and then they have to start the cycle all over to find a medication that works. Am I saying that anyone that wants to be a mother has to be an RN or should go to college? That's not my message. My message is God leads each of us as individuals. Some of us need college, some of us don't. I'm going to complete my general description of education just in that after the bachelor's degree, where you learn to basically communicate, you can get more job specific by studying at a master's degree level, and you can get a terminal degree, which is called a terminal degree. That's a doctorate. That's what Elaine got recently that was announced here at the church, where that she has studied in that tiny field as far as you can go in school, and now you need to learn on your own. And that's what I want to talk about briefly. It doesn't mean that Elaine is the only one in this audience that needs to study on her own, but she can't go to school anymore in spiritual formation, but she already has everything that the schools have to offer. If you go to an open heart surgeon for open heart surgery, you hope that he or she has stayed current and didn't quit studying the day they got the diploma. And that's true for the rest of us. Whatever we do, we need to work at staying current. I'm going to mention one response to my questions about going to school, going to college, was Roxanne when she said that her worlds needed to overlap. I have my home life, I have my work life, I have my school life. How do they all come together and overlap? I'm going to tell you one story from our life. I think it was my 40th or my 45th birthday, I don't remember which, that Emma got together with my secretary, who worked for me as my secretary for 15 or 20 years. And she and Emma were friends and knew each other well, and Emma wanted to do something on the sneak for my birthday to overlap my worlds. Emma did this totally on the sneak. I didn't know she was doing it. Came home from work and the kitchen was, or the dining room was set for about 21, 22 people or more. The table was completely spread. And here people, she had invited people from the hospital to come for my birthday celebration. Our children still talk about Pete Olson. Pete Olson went on to become an anesthesiologist, and he died a short time later of a brain tumor. That evening, on the birthday celebration, Peter came late, and our boys just sat there awestruck when watching him eat. He ate and ate and ate and ate. He wasn't used to food like Emma cooked. And I should tell you this yet. Emma cooked the meal and then had someone come in and serve it so she could sit down. People talk for a long time about that evening when my worlds came together. There are people in this audience that you need to bring your worlds together. I think that was one of the most obvious ways Emma overlapped my world. I know what it's like to go to church and have people not even able to ask you questions what you do. They don't feel they don't know enough to even ask a question what you do. It can feel lonely if no one understands or it seems no one cares. Those folks from the hospital were primarily my management team that reported to me. And to have the worlds overlap gave them a better picture of who I am. They understood me better, and I also understood them better. And they got to know the rest of the family. I'm going to take some time to look at some Bible characters that were educated and some that weren't. Did you know that there's someone in the Bible that is called ignorant and unlearned? Does anyone know who that was? Who was called ignorant and unlearned? Peter and John were called ignorant and unlearned, and we'll look at that in just a couple minutes. The first one I would like to look at is Moses. Moses, in his own strength, had tried to save the children of Israel, and how many did he save? One. And he was on the run himself for his life. He became a fugitive. He hid on the backside of the desert, where he learned how to lead a couple million people through a desert area. God had spent a lifetime preparing Moses. In Acts 7:21-23, from the NASB, it was at that time that Moses was born. He was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home, and after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Now, this is what I want you to catch. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. The message says Moses was educated in the best schools in Egypt. He was equally impressive as a thinker and as an athlete. What a combination. Usually we tend to think of someone that is a real deep thinker, not necessarily out winning the 100-yard dash or making the Olympics. But here was Moses, and the scriptures tell us he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Wow, what a person. To me, that's simply saying he had a doctorate in several subjects, not just in one, but in several subjects. And then there's David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery, covered it with murder, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. He spent time as a shepherd, where he learned the finer things of life. Now, I suppose a shepherd's life doesn't seem to be like the finer things of life, other than he was wrote poetry, played the harp, and did some target practice in between. Got the bear and a lion. Acts 13:21-23. Then they asked for a king. This is the children of Israel history. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Notice this. Who will do all my will. He was a man after God's own heart. Who will do all my will. How would an epitaph be for your gravestone? He did all the will of God. That would be a powerful epithet. And it was from David's descendants that Jesus came. Let me read from 1 Samuel 13, 12 and 14. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. I want to take a break here. And this is Saul. The reason I'm reading about Saul now is to bring what is actually said about David. This was Saul who says, I couldn't help myself. I had to offer these burnt offerings. They twisted my arm, as it were. So I forced myself and offered this burnt offering. Therefore, he thought Samuel would let him off the hook. Samuel didn't let him off the hook. Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the word of the Lord commanded you. A man after God's own heart. And yet he was human like you and I. Let's look at Daniel yet. We find in Daniel 1 several references to the fact that Daniel was wiser by 10 times. I don't know how you figure out who's wiser. Galen attempted to mention some people last Sunday. He said Norman is wise. But how do we know if Norman is 10 times wiser than the average person? I don't know the answer to it. But I had to ask myself the question, what was there about Daniel that he was 10 times wiser? I'd like to read a few verses about Daniel. At 17 or thereabouts, he was taken from his family. He was taken from his country, from his peer group, and he had to stand alone. Starting at Daniel 1 verse 14, so he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better. They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for the four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all the visions and the dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for the matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. You remember when the children, or when Jesus was born, the wise men came from the east. A lot of Bible scholars think, I can't prove this by scripture, that a lot of the writings that they probably studied may have come as a result of Daniel being in Babylon. The important is that we are faithful where we are called. This is sort of a collection of people that I want to refer to. Acts 15, verse 36 to 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated one from another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose silence and left him, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. And he was traveling through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. Sounds pretty modern. It seems wherever there's people, there's going to be differences of opinion, going to be conflict. But the one verse I want to underscore yet in closing is the fact that in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Notice who's saying this. I just read that they couldn't agree on, Paul wouldn't take Mark with him. He said, he's a quitter. We can't have a quitter go along. And who does Paul ask for just before his death in Rome? Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. I don't know if Mark changed or if Paul changed. I'm inclined to think they both changed. Bring him with me, for he is profitable for ministry. And yet he was really willing to dig in his heels and say, this quitter can't come. We don't want any quitters. And now he says, at the end of his life, bring Mark, for he's profitable to me for ministry. I was going to stop with that, but I have to give one more in conclusion. I had asked earlier who was called uneducated and untrained. Now, as this is from Acts 4:13-15. And now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Wow. Notice what I just read. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated. That wasn't something wrong with that. That was okay. But they noticed that they were ignorant, uneducated, and untrained. But they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Whether we go to college, whether we don't go to college, is not the question. The question is, do people recognize that I have been with Jesus? It's far more important than how many degrees I've collected. But remember, in this context that I'm speaking, God does not take or grant, bestow special blessings on willful ignorance. So the solution isn't not to go to school, but if God calls us to an occupation that requires schooling, then go in confidence and receive that training, that preparation. And we as a church need to learn to stand with people as they go. I've learned how to get to connect with people. There were times that it felt lonely because no one understood. But that's true in any other profession too. That can be true. I didn't ask Gary if I can say this publicly, but I hope Gary will not object. Gary and I needed to find some time to talk, and we had problems making our schedules mesh. And I said, well, do you ever do any truck runs that I could go with you and we can talk? Where you go in the morning and are home by evening? I've never seen the world through the windshield of an 18-wheeler. That was a good experience for me. I saw Gary calculate, where is that back wheel going to be? He told me up front, this is going to be a nasty curve. He loosened his seat belt, got to the edge of his seat so he could see the back end. He could see all around that thing. And with inches to spare, he brought the back end around. Then he put his seatbelt back on. I saw the world through the eyes of the windshield of an 18-wheeler. And it was a good experience for me. I now understand Gary better. I said Gary. It was Brian that I was with, not Gary. But I understand Gary better too. I've had people come to my office in my first career to figure out what I'm doing. That felt good. What I want to encourage us to do is to go with the Bryans and the Garys to figure out what a truck driver does. But then I would also suggest that some of you go with some of the Gingriches to find out what it's like to study on a college level. I told you I'm stopping, and I am going to stop now. What is your takeaway from this? What is God's direction for your life? Education is not a sin solution at all. The challenge is, whatever God is calling you to, give it all you've got and do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask questions and wait for the answer. Don't give the answer before they've had the opportunity to ask the question. Jesus is the answer. We know that. But there's many people out there that don't know that. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the privilege we have of being your sons and daughters, that you care about the details of our life and you lead us. I just pray that you would direct us as a church to be sensitive to one another, to be encouragement to one another, to listen and to discover what's going on in one another's world. I just pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your direction for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.